Thank you.
This is where a little podium would come in handy, you know, just to... Okay, I'd like to just read from Luke's Gospel this evening, and you've probably already guessed what I'm going to speak on. I'm going to speak at a conference on personal prayer. I thought that's where my mind has been all week, so that's what I'm going to speak on tonight, Luke 11, verse 1. And we'll notice just how it begins. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so I'm just going to begin with that one verse to start out with. But I want to just kind of explain what's going on at this conference a little bit. The theme, of course, of the overall conference is going to be prayer. And there's going to be all the servants of the Lord and elders from the southeast of the United States. And they're going to be dealing with public prayer or assembly prayer, family prayer, parenting, and the importance of prayer in the home, and then personal prayer. And I've got the personal prayer part. But as I was looking at that, I read this little article today and talked about a dynamic church. And this is what it said, a dynamic praying church. And notice it assumes that if it's a dynamic church, it'll be a praying church. A dynamic praying church must be built from the inside out, employing all four levels of prayer. The secret closet, which would be personal prayer. The family altar, which would be in the home place. Small group praying. And I think that's an area where, you know, not so much, you know, you have individuals that you are friendly with, that you get together to pray with, connected with the church. And then finally, the congregational setting, or the assembly prayer. And I do think that it's an area that we need help with. And I'm not, the purpose tonight is not to put anybody under a guilt trip or anything like that, because that never works anyway. But just, I want us to look at the prayer life of our Savior to begin with. Just to we're told in Scripture that God's plan for us is to follow in His steps. God's plan for us is to be like the Lord Jesus. And if our lives are not lives characterized by prayer, then we're not like Christ. We might be like Him in other areas, but we're certainly not like Him in that area. And I think in some ways, when it comes to prayer, we don't really need more information. We need more obedience, right? I mean, it's not that we don't know what the Scripture says, or what the example of the Lord is, but maybe just a refreshing look at His example might be helpful to us. And it is interesting that in Acts 1, just turn there, Acts 1, verse 1, I want to just notice something that, and again, this is for me who is speaking on this topic, a great challenge, because it says concerning the Lord Jesus in Acts 1, verse 1, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And I want you to notice the order. Jesus did this first, and then He taught it. And you remember that verse in Luke 11 we just read, that as He was praying, the disciples came to Him and then said, "Lord, teach us to pray." In other words, He was doing it first. And sadly, perhaps as teachers, many of us have been more like the Pharisees than the Lord Jesus when it comes to this particular topic, in that we've taught but we haven't done. Matthew 23 verse 3 says this, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Right? So here's the Lord Jesus, the things He began to do and teach. The Pharisees, they taught, but they didn't do. What they actually said was much of it was right. They just didn't do it. And I feel like if there's one area where teachers, and I include myself in that that designation, have taught about prayer, But really, if we're really honest, probably our weakest area for many is our personal prayer life. And that's got to change. We need to become like the Lord. We need to both do and teach. So I want to look at his example. And to do that, I want to start in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50, where Jehovah's servant in the servant songs of Isaiah are revealed. And this servant of Jehovah, Israel should have been God's servant, but it failed miserably as an entity. And so God is saying, okay, I'm going to get myself a servant who will not fail, who will be a perfect servant. And that servant was none other than the Lord Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it says, and again, I believe this is prophetic of Christ. It says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." And then here's our point. It says, "He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." And I think about that in terms of the Lord Jesus and his public ministry on earth. And I really believe that every morning, and we'll see it when we look at the text, the Lord Jesus reported to his Father for directions for the day. And he was, his ear was opened. And he, and it tells us that there's something more to prayer than just speaking. There's a sense of listening to God in prayer, listening and hearing from him as well. And how does that work practically? Are we waiting for an audible voice? Or how do we hear from God in prayer? It's interesting, one of the things that I've been trying to develop recently as I do my daily devotional reading is pray first for the Lord to open my understanding. And then when he shows me things, pray it back to the Lord in the scriptures. Things that he's spoken directly to me, to actually use that to fuel my prayers. And I wonder if part of it was the Lord Jesus, there he was, looking for that direction, looking for that guidance, receiving it very directly from his Father, and his whole outworking of his life was really because he spent that time in the presence of the Lord. And notice it says, "He morning by morning, he wakens my ear." And I want to suggest to you that the best time, if you can do it, is early morning. And I know really not everybody's a morning person, and not everybody's good at that. But the important thing is doing it. But I do feel there's something about starting the day, getting your directions and your guidance from the Lord. It's a great way to start. And people call it the morning watch, or the quiet time. Part of the reason the morning, early morning is a good time is because before all the hustle and bustle of the day begins, right? Before the noise begins, to just have that quiet time in the presence of God. And it also would tell me, too, that to enjoy that, you can't really hurry your time in the presence of God. Hurry time's better than no time, but it's wonderful to have a bit more leisure in the presence of God so you can hear his voice. So having just said that, his example, let's look at some examples. And I'm going to begin with, just as the way the scriptures go, Matthew, Mark, Luke. But you're going to find that actually I don't have much to say about prayer from Matthew or Mark. When we get to Luke, there's going to be a lot of references. And there's a reason for that. We'll see that in a minute. But just as we begin in Matthew 14 and verse 23, we'll notice something about our Savior as an example. And we're going to look at his example, and then we're going to look at his teaching. And so Matthew 14, verse 23, it says, "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." And so he's had a busy, full day of ministry. And if I can tie it with Isaiah 50, no doubt started the day getting his directions from his Heavenly Father, executed that plan for the day, which included caring for the multitudes, feeding the multitudes, teaching the multitudes. Very exhausting day. And then what does he do? It says, after this was finished, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. So how did he end the day? in communion with his Father. That's a great way to have a day, right? Start the day in the presence of God, end the day in the presence of God. And so the Lord Jesus, not just in the morning, but also in the evening, sought a place of solitude after a busy day's ministry to get alone with his Father. Look over now at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. This is our chapter. And again, I thought it was so appropriate, really, to look at an overview of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus in the light of you going into the Gospel of Mark. Anyway, it certainly won't do any harm to deal with this. But Mark 1:35, and it says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And I want you to notice, into a solitary place. Elsewhere, the Lord will talk about when you go into your closet, your prayer closet, that old-fashioned word of the prayer closet. But I think it's a good idea of having somewhere. I have a friend, and he loves to go out into the woods to pray. And he's got a little glade in the woods where he heads for, and that's where he spends time intimately with the Lord. That would not work for me, because I'm not an outdoors person. I don't like camping, don't like woods, don't like bugs. But finding a place, a solitary place, where you feel comfortable, where you can get alone quietly, your kind of personal prayer closet, or if any of you have seen the movie The War Room, your personal war room. That lady in that movie had her wardrobe that she cleared out of all the clothes, and she had prayer requests written all over the wall in this place, and that's where she went, and that's where she interceded. It was her personal space where she got alone with God. And we see that the Lord Jesus, solitary place, a quiet place where you can get alone and commune with God. Now let's go to Luke, and this is where the pace will hot up, because we're going to see many, many references. And just to say, I'm sure we're already familiar with this, but Luke presents to us the Lord Jesus as the perfect man, as the second man, the last Adam. And so of all of the writers, he presents to us the humanity of Christ as this dependent man. And the interesting thing about it is that in his gospel, there's more about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, and there's more about his dependence on the Holy Spirit and his relationship to the Holy Spirit than any other gospel. And I think the application ought to be obvious to us that if the Lord Jesus, as man, perfect man par excellence, spent so much time depending on the Spirit and so much time in prayer, who do we think we are that we could remotely be like the Lord Jesus if we neglect those vital areas, right? It's not going to work. And so if we just got one lesson out of the Gospel of Luke, it would be like the Lord Jesus, be dependent on the Spirit of God, be a person of prayer like he was. And so Luke 3 verse 21, our first reference. And it's fitting that this is the first reference to the prayer life of the Lord Jesus in his gospel, because it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." And so the implication is this, that we know that the public ministry of the Lord Jesus actually began at his baptism. Right? This is the beginning of it. So how did his ministry begin? How did it start? It started with him praying. By the way, when the church had its beginning, where did it begin?
In a prayer meeting.
When Saul of Tarsus was first converted, a man called Ananias was told to go to a street called Straight, and there you'll find one Saul. And then the next words are this, and him praying. Could we say that Saul's public ministry began in prayer? And so all those things, if you put it together, it ought to tell us something. If we really want to be effective for the Lord, if we want to be useful for him, then we need to be those people that know something about prayer, that are people of prayer, that have a prayer life like the Lord Jesus. And to me, it would be arrogant to think that we could do anything better than the Lord Jesus in our own strength without dependence on God in prayer and depending on the Holy Spirit. It'd just be foolishness. And yet, much of what goes on today is activity that is not rooted in prayer. And the Lord, Lord, we need your help. By the way, that reference of Saul of Tarsus is Acts 9:11. Look at Luke 5 now. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 16. And just to give the connection, look at verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And then the very next verse says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And if I could just kind of set the scene, it would seem to me that at this moment, as far as Luke presents Christ to us, his ministry is certainly at its zenith in terms of popularity. Everybody's talking about this rabbi from Nazareth. Multitudes are coming wherever he goes. I mean, this, if you think in terms of popular, this is a very popular moment in his life and service. And so what does he do? How does he handle all that popularity, you might ask? How does he handle the demands on his life? Well, I'll tell you exactly what he does. He goes into the wilderness and gets alone with God and he prays. And I want to suggest to you that if you ever preach a sermon where you feel like your best sermon you ever preached, you know the best place to go as soon as you're finished? Into the presence of God. It'll kind of bring it down a little bit, right? In the presence of the Holy God. It'll help sober you and humble you. Not that the Lord Jesus needed that, but just he gets alone with his Father at the peak of his popularity. Luke 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, this is where it gets very challenging, isn't it? All night on your own. Now, I have been involved in all-night prayer meetings when others have been involved. And that kind of helps, I think. But here's the Lord Jesus, nobody else there, just he and his Father. And he spends the whole night. Now, what's he praying about? Contextually, he's about to invest very particularly in 12 men. And could it be that he's seeking the will of the Father as to who these men should be, the selection of these men, that he could invest his life, and he spends all night in prayer before he does it? That's a very instructive thing, isn't it? And we'd have to ask ourselves, should we be seeking the face of God more diligently about how we should invest our lives? Our lives are just a vapor. They go by so quickly. Who should we invest in? Who should we be investing our time in? And should we be seeking God's face? Lord, what am I going to do with my life? What's left of it? It's just a vapor. And so he spends the whole night in prayer to God. And it's amazing how easy it is to stay up late for all kinds of other reasons. I hear people do a Lord of the Rings marathon, and they'll watch all the movies all night, whatever. I just use that as one example. But there's lots of reasons people stay up late. You're watching an American football game, late night thingy. You know, you've got a minute to go and 3 hours to watch, you know, with all the advertising and everything. But people stay up late for all kinds of reasons. Many of us stayed up all night for the devil, right? In our unsaved days, carrying on and stuff like that. And yet, here are the Lord Jesus, an all-night prayer meeting, spent the night in prayer with his Father. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 18. Luke 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And that's kind of an interesting thing. So he's obviously, he's there with the disciples. They're in close proximity, but even in a group, it seems like he He came aside and just sought the face of his father, even in a group setting. I don't know if you ever found yourself in that situation where you're in a crowd, but it's possible in a crowd to feel like you just need to be alone with God. And you don't even have to leave the room. You can still enjoy communion with the Lord, even in a crowded place. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. And he isolates himself to pray and seek the face of his Father. And then in Luke 9:28, we love this passage, but it's interesting how the Mount of Transfiguration, it says it came to pass about an 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistering. Could it be that at some of the key moments in Jesus' life, as far as Luke presents it, the Lord Jesus is praying? At his baptism, he's praying. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when his glory was, the veil was pulled back and we got a glimpse of his glory, what was he doing? He's praying. And the cross, what was going on? Was he praying? He's using the language of Scripture, but he's praying, isn't he? Isn't it interesting that so it seems like every key highlight and moment of the life of our Savior, prayer is connected with it. That should tell us something. And by the way, if we want some mountaintop experiences where we get a glimpse of the glory of the Savior, prayer might be a key to revealing that to us. Right? Because that's where the glory was revealed, and that's where the disciples were, and they were there praying when this took place. Now look at Luke's Gospel chapter 22 and verse 32. We've skipped some, don't worry, but I want to deal with those in terms of the instruction he gives. I just want to see just the habit of his life to begin with. Luke 22 verse 32. And that's the wrong reference. Hold on a second.
No.
Not yet. Yep, I was looking at 23. 22, verse 32, speaking to Simon. Let's read verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And I was just thinking about the Lord praying for preservation of one of his servants. The enemy wants you, Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And I just thought, how instructive for us. Do we pray for one another that we'll do well for the Lord Jesus, that we'll be victorious for Christ, that the enemy will not get the victory over us? It's a very good thing to know that I believe my Savior is still praying right now for us. At the Father's right. He ever lives in me. And he's praying for us that we will finish well, that we'll live a victorious life for the Lord. That's what he desires. And that the enemy will not get the bragging rights, as it were, of a life that is ruined. So, lovely things. Now, I don't want to go to John 17. You can read that yourself. But that's a marvelous chapter where you can just, as it were, listen in to divine persons in communion, talking to each other. But you get, again, something of the heart of the Savior for his people, praying for the disciples there. But I want to get down to the private, or the instructions of the Lord Jesus that he gave to his disciples. I think we've seen that his example is very, very powerful, very clear, that if you were to say anything about the Lord Jesus, you would have to say that essentially he was a man of prayer, a man given to prayer, a man of devotion to his Father in prayer, and that alone should speak to us. But now we go to Matthew 6, and I want to break in verse 5, where we get some definite instructions from the Lord Jesus. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. And then of course we have revealed to us what we know as the, what is often called the Lord's Prayer, but really the disciples' prayer. But I want you just to get some of the basic core instruction that he gives. You see, here's the interesting thing. Many of us are used to praying publicly, right, in the assembly gatherings, and there's an expectation. But really, and let's just be honest about this, you and I, we are what we are when we're on our own and nobody's watching. That's when the authentic, real you and I are revealed. Because there's an acceptance of what, you know, we know what we're expected of here, right? So the question would be, what is my closet prayer life like when nobody's there but the Lord? Just me and him. And he says, you know, you get your reward doing it in the public, you know, and that's the acknowledgement of men. But when you pray, your Father, which sees in secret, notice what he says, shall reward thee openly. Interesting. In other words, the answers to prayer can be a tremendous testimony of God's dealings. And so it's a wonderful thing. And there'll be open evidence that we spent time in the presence of God. And the great men in church history, one common thread in the great men and women of the history of the church is that they've all been people who have lingered long in the presence of God before they've gone out into public. And God blessed that. God used these individuals because they knew something of the solitary place. They knew something of the time in the closet. And so, Lord help us in this area. Look, please, at Matthew 9 and verse 38. One of the things that the Lord instructs is not only that we're to pray in a solitary place, but also he gives us instruction of what we're to pray for. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So one of the things we take prayer requests, and tonight, different things people want us to pray. But the Lord has given us a prayer request. He has said to us, one thing that's needed out there is for laborers. Now that means people are going to work really hard to the point of weariness. The harvest is out there, it's ready, but there's a great need for laborers. Pray for laborers. And the danger with praying for laborers is that the Lord may say, okay, I want you to answer that prayer. That can be a scary thing. He might just tap you on the shoulder and say, you're the one. But certainly the idea of praying for laborers. And I do, as you look at the state of the church today, there's a tremendous need for laborers. We need evangelists. You think we need evangelists today? Where are the evangelists gone, right? Lord, raise up evangelists, right? We need people that have a heart for the gospel. We need shepherds. We have an older generation in many assemblies of shepherds that are close to heaven. And we don't have necessarily the next generation that are ready to step in. We need to pray the Lord would raise up shepherds. We need to pray for teachers. A lot of the great itinerant men that I remember when we first came into Assembly Fellowship are now in glory. And the gene pool is getting smaller and smaller. We need people with an exercise to teach the saints. We need that. And we just need plain servants who are happy just to do whatever is needed. But we need laborers. And we need to be praying specifically, very definitely for laborers, for the harvest fields. And then look at Mark's Gospel as we continue to think about some of these instructions. And I'm mindful of the time because with the event supposedly happening. We don't want to be too late, but just look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, Mark 11, 24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. As I've been reading through the Bible this time, one of the things that I've been so impressed with, and I don't know that we hear much about it, but is the whole aspect of faith that's revealed in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus often will say to his disciples, have you no faith? And then he'll say to some person like the Syrophoenician woman, how you have great faith. Or the centurion, I've not seen such great faith in the whole of Israel. And so we can see faith is a big thing. And then unbelief is a massive thing in the Word of God. The children of Israel failed to enter into their inheritance and died in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. And so the Lord Jesus says, when you pray, pray believing. Pray with confidence. Pray with faith. And then we might say, well, Lord, increase my faith, right? I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. But I really believe we need help in this area. Lord, help us in the area of faith. And look at verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Prayer and forgiveness. It would seem to me that if we're unwilling to forgive, the Lord is not so willing to hear from us. Verse 26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. In other words, he said, I'm sorry, I can't hear you because there's something that needs to be dealt with in your life. There's some person that you have an issue with that you need to forgive. And by the way, it's not just to do with prayer, it's also to do with worship, isn't it? Remember, before you bring your gift to the altar, what are you supposed to do? You go and put things right with your brother. Then you come and bring the gift to the altar. And so the idea of relationships, very, very important. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. This goes a step further than just making sure things are right with my brother. But in Luke 6, in verse 28, he says this. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now that's challenging, isn't it? In other words, who are the enemies of the gospel of Christ today? Who are our enemies? Who are people that hate us, that would like to harm us? Well, there's plenty of people out there that would like that, aren't there? I mean, today there's a great hostility out there to Christianity. And there are people that would... So what do we do with those? Pray for those people. That's what we should do. Pray for them. Interestingly enough, too, my wife and I had an interesting experience. We were down in Nassau in the Bahamas, and we just were impressed with Job, how God said that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, I'm just reading through Job in my readings right now, and I don't know that I would use the word friends for those guys. I mean, they said some pretty horrendous things about Job. I mean, they basically told him he was a hypocrite. They told him he was a liar. They told him that he had basically, the reason he was getting what he was getting, because he was just a bad lad. I mean, they really were very unkind to Job. And the Lord says, your whole captivity hinges on this moment. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So we decided we'd think about anybody that we could think of that had ever hurt us or said anything bad about us or done anything to us, and we spent the whole time praying for God's blessings on every person. And I don't know if it helped them, but it sure helped us. It really did. And it was a good exercise. And again, I want to just suggest to you that we need to follow the definite instructions of our Savior in regards to prayer. Now look at Luke 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Verse Verse 40 says, and when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. To test it. We need to be praying about what we might face. And asking the Lord to help us. Lord, I don't want to let you down. I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to do anything that would dishonor your name. And Lord, I want to live a life of joy and victory. And so praying that the Lord would preserve us as we go through these various things. But I want to break down to now verse 46. It says, he said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Interesting that in this Gethsemane time, the disciples, they slept. And part of the reason was they slept because of sadness. They were very sad. They were sorrowful. Verse 45, when he rose up from prayer, was come to his disciples, he found them asleep for sorrow. But just several things I want to just bring out of this little passage just to kind of tie things up. Look at verse 39 to begin with. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Only you say, as he was wont, as his custom was, you might say. There was, the Lord had a habit of going to the Mount of Olives, and I believe that that was one of his closets, one of the places where the Lord Jesus went to pray. And so as was his wont, as was his habit, he went there to pray. And so as he goes to the Mount of Olives, his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I want you to notice that Christ, in prayer, got to a place where he was actually agonizing in prayer. Paul talks about people agonizing in prayer. He agonized for the Colossian Christians. And Epaphras labored fervently in prayer. So there's such a thing. We see it in the Old Testament with Hannah travailing in prayer. We get this idea of real. And it's interesting how the Lord Jesus, as he prayed, it seems like there was a point where as he began to pray, and then it kind of reached an intensity, an agony. And I want to suggest to you that as we pray, sometimes we've got to pray until we pray, the old preachers used to say. In other words, there comes a point where we get beyond just the saying words and our whole being is involved. There's this agonizing crying out for God. One man said this, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he says, Christ was in an agony at prayer. Many, when they pray, are in a lethargy than in an agony. When they're about the world, they are all fire. When they're at prayer, they're all ice. That's challenging, isn't it? It's easy to be fire when we're in the Christian world, from the platform, if you like, but in the closet to be like ice. Andrew Bonar, the famous Scottish preacher, says, we have not been men of prayer. The spirit of prayer has slumbered amongst us. The closet has been too little frequented and delighted in. We have allowed busyness, study, there we go, that's a challenge, or active labor to interfere with our closet hours. And the feverish atmosphere in which both the church and the nation are enveloped has found its way into our prayer closets. In other words, busyness has robbed us, even busyness in good things, of being the people of prayer that God would have us to be. It's interesting that I began by reading the words of the disciples when they witnessed the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. You notice they never said, Lord, teach us how to preach. You notice they never said, Lord, teach us how to multiply loaves and fishes or do social projects. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's amazing that if you were to go to a Bible school today, or a seminary, you would have a class called homiletics. And guess what they would teach you to do? To preach, right? They're trying to make cookie-cutter preachers, and so they're going to try and make you preach. But I don't know of any Bible school that I'm aware of that has a class on how to pray. And again, I wonder, is it because where would you find a teacher who really is a man of prayer? Billy Sunday, famous evangelist, said, if you're strangers to prayer, you're strangers to power. Could it be that part of the coldness of the day we find ourselves in is because we're individually part of a prayerless church? That we're not people of prayer, individually. And even corporately, we're not really people of prayer. I mean, if you were to think, what are the strengths of this assembly? I don't know whether you would say prayer would be top of your list. First thing that came to your mind. I doubt it, to be honest. It can change, but you know how it has to change? One person at a time. One closet at a time. One determination on our part. Lord, I need to be like your son. See, that's what I wanted to just show. I just wanted to see the wonderful prayer life of my Savior. And you know the amazing thing is, he's still doing it now.
Amen.
And I know that God wants me to be like him. I mean, it's just so clear in the Word of God. And so I recognize that in order for me to be like him, then there has to be a lot of changes made. And he keeps pointing out different things, but here's another one where I need to change. And I suspect I'm not the only person that needs help in this. Lord, teach us to pray. And I've been praying that very prayer. Lord, teach us to pray, because I feel so inadequate in that area. I need him to teach. And he does. He's faithful. He'll teach us. He'll lead us on. He'll help us. If we're serious about growing in prayer, the Lord will meet us where we are and help us. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for our beloved Savior. Thank you for his amazing example. He never asked us to do things that he didn't do himself. And he was indeed that example of a dependent life. And we would just acknowledge that that so often busyness and maybe a false sense of self-confidence, and we just feel, oh, we got to do the work. And yet the work is so unproductive because we're not lingering in your presence. Lord, we pray as an assembly that you would make this house a house of prayer.
Amen.
But Lord, we ask that each of our individual houses, that you would make our closets places where we can do business with you. Lord, help us to make changes. Help us to make changes definitely, determinedly, and consistently. And we'll give you all the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.